Thank you very much. A joy to be with you today. God bless you. I was thinking the first time I was here, it was an amazing thing. My wife and I were just reminiscing yesterday. The first time we came to Hiles Anderson, we had to go way out into the country to find it. There was almost no businesses on Indianapolis, no businesses on Highway 30. There was no subdivisions hardly at all. It was way out in the country when we came here, and then over the years to see it constantly build up until now it's just almost part of a city as well, which it actually is. I want to introduce my dear wife, Miss Vicki Mutchler. Have her stand there. There's my better half right there. Started coming to this place, actually First Baptist Church of Hammond, in 1980. I attended a pastor's school. Dr. Hiles spoke on the Holy Spirit. It literally transformed my life. What a blessing that was. And so I'd been coming for every pastor's school there, and even had times, Dr. Hiles gave me times where I would hold a session or speak on different subjects, as many of the pastors did in those days. And then one day, my wife was asked to speak for just a little while to the ladies, and she spoke to the ladies. And then ever since then, I've been known as Mrs. Mutchler's husband. And she's the famous one, and I just sort of tag along. So take your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to say to those who are from our church that after the session, after the chapel, we have a teaching session. After that, we have a pizza gathering for you in the president's office, so be mindful of that, and you can bring someone if you're in a dating relationship. You can, don't just ask them now, but if you're in a dating relationship, you can bring them as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 9. We're just going to read one verse, but let's stand if you don't mind while we read this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll challenge us from your word. I pray that you'll teach us some truths that will be a great help to us, dear Father. And Lord, I pray for these young people, these young lives, dear Lord. You have such a wonderful plan for every single life. What great ministries you have out there in the future for each one of them. And I pray, dear Lord, they're up for the task and they're totally committed to you and to the task that you have set before them and will set before them. And Lord, I pray great blessings will follow their life and ministry. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on the subject, what makes the difference? In this passage of Scripture, it's very evident that Solomon is talking. And of course, he was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and God had given him special counsel and wisdom as well. The Bible says, he's talking here, and he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. What he realized is the fastest runner doesn't always win, nor the battle to the strong. He saw many strong men fall in battle, many weaker men survive. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. I've pastored long enough and been in ministry long enough that I've seen people who were exceptionally gifted, never did much for the cause of Christ. I've seen people who everyone thought, there's no way they're going to succeed, and yet God used them to build a wonderful ministry. You're going to find that it's not your abilities, it's simply your ability to yield to the Lord and let Him work through you. But what makes the difference? Why is some churches grow and some don't? Why does one student graduate Bible college, go out and build a great work for God, and many others graduate the same year and go out and they serve God, they're in a ministry. It's just that somehow they're never used to quite build something for the cause of Christ. Why is it sometimes you can have a church that runs 50 and 10 years later it still runs 50? Great preachers, great men, great pastors. I grew up with a great pastor. Our church ran 70, never much got above that. I would think I had the greatest pastor in the world, but never grew to 100, never grew much more than that. I'm not saying greatness is in size, because I think we all know that's not true. But greatness ought to have an ability to build something for the cause of Christ. What makes the difference? You know, they tell us today that 80% of the churches in America are not growing. 80%. And by the way, that's across all movements. It's certainly true for independent Baptists. 80% of them are not growing. 10% of the churches are holding their own. That's what I call being plateaued. You're holding your own. And churches can do that for a year and 3 years, 5 years. Well, they can do that for a long time. But inevitably, they will go down if they don't on purpose go up and build something greater for the cause of Christ. So the reality is that many of you will be called into a ministry that's not just going forward. Chances are that many of you will find yourself in a ministry that's not even plateauing. But you may find yourself in a ministry that's on the decline. And quite frankly, when that pastor hires you, they're thinking you are going to make the difference. That's right. Now, I know that's a false assumption. Maybe they haven't learned that yet, but it is. There is no staff member you're going to hire that's going to make that difference, especially right out of Bible college. I always tell our staff members, if for the first few years you don't mess up, you did good. It really takes about 3 to 5 years or more before you become profitable to that ministry. After 5 to 10 years, you become valuable to that ministry, very valuable. And after 10, 15 years, you become totally needed to that ministry. So the ability for you to just stick it out and grow and learn and be used of God is an amazing thing. How do you get in that 10%? Only 10% of churches across America are growing. I'm glad our church is in that 10%. But why wouldn't everyone want to be in that? How could anyone live without that? I don't think you go into ministry to gracefully bury a ministry. I don't think anyone graduates Bible college in that idea, boy, I'm going to go out and be in a ministry and watch it die. Boy, I can't wait. No, I think you have that goal of getting in a ministry and letting God use you to make a significant difference. What makes the difference? Why is one ministry declining, one's growing forward, one's holding, one's going backward or going forward? One person's used of God, one pastor's used of God, one pastor's not maybe used of God, or a good man, a great preacher. I've seen great preachers, great pulpiteers, pastor small churches. There's nothing wrong with that. Everyone starts small, right? But I don't know, ever since I was in Bible college and ever since God called me to preach at 17, I had a vision of doing something a little more for the cause of Christ. I wanted things to go forward. We sang that hymn, Higher Ground. That's what I like. I want to keep growing. I'm 61, soon to be 62 next month, but I'm not going to stop growing till I die. I want to keep going forward. I want to keep pushing ahead. Amen. What makes the difference? Well, the reality is I don't know. I really don't know. But there are some things that I've seen in churches that 10% that are growing. And that's what I want to learn from anyway. I don't want to learn how to die. I could do that naturally. I want to learn how to grow, how to build, how to go forward for the cause of Christ. What makes the difference? I picked out just a few things I want to share with you. The first one is vision. Vision. You will never be a part of a growing church if that pastor, that leadership, and if you're part of that leadership one day, you've got to have vision. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A man's vision is what motivates him. A man without a vision may be very capable, but without the drive that the vision gives him, he'll never see much accomplished. Men of vision. Men who are not content with mediocrity. Men who want to excel for the cause of Christ. That believe that they have a great God who's worthy of great things. And a great God who wants to do great things to very common, ordinary people. The Bible was full of those kind of people. And yet God used them in very significant ways. Some said, I'm of the least family of the least tribe. Others said, my family is poor in Manasseh. They had nothing going for themselves, but they had a God behind them that wanted to use them. And may I say that God still wants to use you. But you got to have vision. You got to have vision. I'm reminded of a young man. The story goes that he was a part of a very exciting church when he was a junior age boy and in his early teen years. It was an exciting church. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. People joining the church. That's what I pray for every Sunday. I want to see people saved, people baptized, people joining the church every Sunday. And so he was a part of a church like that. It was exciting. Things were happening. God was moving. But later he grew up and got a job and got transferred and moved away. And he was away for many years. And then his work called him back into the area for a few days. And he was so excited. He said, I want to go back and reconnect and see the church I grew up with. The church I got saved in. The church God did a work in my life. And so he went to the church and lo and behold, he saw the grass was all tall weeds. He saw it was run down. He saw the doors had a chain on the outside. They were locked. You know, it was such an exciting church when he was just a young man that they thrived on vision. Their theme verse was, where there is no vision, the people perish. Boy, they reached their area for Christ. The pastor was so exciting about vision that on the outside of the church, he would put in block letters, where there is no vision, the people perish. Man, it was the theme verse for the whole church. And souls were saved and lives were changed. It was just a beehive of activity for the cause of Christ. But now all these many years later, he comes and the church is abandoned. And the weeds are grown up and the doors are locked. And he thought, how in the world could this happen? And then he thought about their theme verse. So he looks up at the top of the church in those block letters that used to say, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the W had fallen off. And so now it read, here there is no vision, the people perish. I do know if you want to build a work for Christ, you've got to have a vision. You got to have a vision. You don't have to have talent. You don't have to have abilities. Maybe you can't preach, can't teach, can't do much. But if you have vision, God will use you. Great things will happen for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with vision. Secondly, you got to have drive. Got to have drive. Now, drive is that ability to just keep on working when you don't feel like it. Drive is that ability to just push forward when obstacles are trying to stop you at every turn. Drive is that ability that just says, I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. Amen. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the task is. I don't care. I'm not quitting. Amen. If you find in the Bible anyone who had an easy trail of following God, point them out to me. But they all had a hard task, but they never quit. Amen. God used them. They had a drive. They had a vision to do something for God. And that vision motivated a drive to accomplish the vision. Boy, they just kept at it. They just stuck with it. And God used it in a mighty way. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the Bible says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You are all familiar with that story. Jeremiah just said, I'm quitting. And I'm quitting. Nobody wants to hear my message. Jeremiah was an unusual prophet because when God called him to be a prophet, he said, oh, by the way, they're not going to listen. Oh, that's really encouraging, right? He calls you to be a preacher and then says, oh, by the way, the people aren't going to listen. They're not going to come to hear you. Why call me? But that's exactly what happened to Jeremiah. And he's preaching and he's preaching. He's meeting obstacles and adversity and trials. And, you know, he's been put in prison. And all these things are happening. And finally he just said, I quit. I'm tired of this. Why would God call me to this? I could do something better. But the Bible says his word was in me. In my bones, like a fire in his bones, he said, I couldn't quit. He had drive. You got to have some drive if you're going to make it for God. There's going to be some hard tasks. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some bitter tears. But obstacles were never meant to stop you. Obstacles simply point out your character and make your character. You got to go over it. You got to go around it. You got to go under it. Or sometimes you got to go through the obstacle, but it's never to stop you. It's only to make you the man and woman of God that he can use. You got to have drive. I was thinking of a gentleman. His name was Bishop Alfred R. Tucker. He was an accomplished painter. And God was speaking to his heart about going into the mission field many years ago. But rather than go to the mission field, he would be painting different pictures of the mission field. And one day he was picturing a very dark night and a poor widow woman just begging for food and needing help. And the more he would draw it, the picture looked bleaker and bleaker and bleaker of the woman's situation in this picture he was drawing. And finally, in frustration, he grabbed his paintbrush and he just threw it to the ground and said, rather than paint sinners, I'm going to go save sinners. And he went to Uganda and built a great work for the cause of Christ. See, we can't just be enamored with a vision. We got to go pull up our sleeves and get to work and build it. We got to have some drive in ourselves. I heard the story of a young boy who lived in South Florida. And in his backyard, they had a big pond, and it was a hot day, similar to what you're occurring here in this area. And on a hot day, he came to the house, and he wanted to jump into the water and swim around. So he's running through his backyard. He slips off his shoes. He pulls off his shirt. He dives in the water, and he just starts swimming across the pond. His mother just came in and brought the groceries into the kitchen, and she looks out the window in front of the sink, and she sees her boy swimming toward the middle of the pond, but she also sees that an alligator from the other side is swimming toward her son. So in desperation, she drops what she's doing. She runs out the back door, and she starts screaming, "Come here! Come here! Turn around! Come here!" The little boy hears his mother screaming, doesn't quite understand what she's saying, but he turns around and starts swimming to his mother. But that alligator is gaining on the little boy. She runs out to the dock just as her little boy comes to the edge, and she grabs his hands, his arms, and grabs the arms of her junior age boy just as the alligator grabs his legs. And they're in for a tug of war. Now, that alligator is much stronger than that woman is, but she will not let go of her son. She's screaming while they battle. The farmer is driving down the road in his truck, and he hears the screaming. He stops and looks and sees the woman struggling, and he doesn't know what's in the water, but he sees the hands of her son. He reaches behind his seat and he gets his rifle. He runs down as quick as he can to the water's edge and takes a bead on the alligator and pulls the trigger and kills it. The little boy is raised up. His legs are all mangled. He's in the hospital for several weeks. In fact, months go by. But finally, he recovers from his injuries, but not without great scars. He's able to walk again once more. Of course, the local newspaper had done a great write-up on it when it happened, and now they came back to interview. And they're interviewing the little boy, and they said, "Would you show us the scars?" And he rolls up his pants leg, and there they look at those deep cuts from the teeth of that alligator. And of course, with it twisting, it had broken his legs in several places, and they had to put in pins, and it took a long time for it to recover. But then he said, "Hey, I got scars on my arms too." And with great pride, he rolled up his sleeves and said, "Look at my arms. My mother did this. She wouldn't let go. She wouldn't let go. She loved me so much, she wouldn't let go." You know, God called you to an area for a reason. It's to win precious souls from the fire. You can't let go. Obstacles come, you can't let go. Trials come, but you can't let go. You're the hope for that area to come to Christ. You cannot let go. There'll be times you feel like quitting. There'll be times you feel like crying. There'll be times you feel betrayed. There'll be times that come. But folks, that's just life. But you can't let go. You got to have drive and let God use you to accomplish something great for Him. Then the third thing I've noticed of people who have a church that's in that 10% that are keep growing, they have vision, they have a goal, they're shooting for something. They have drive, they work at it. It's not just in their head, but you see them working at it all the time. I want to accomplish something for the cause of Christ. They have drive that keeps them going through the tough times. Oh, but the next thing you got to have is endurance. Endurance. Oh, you got to stick it out. You got to stay with it. You can't quit. You see, the old adage is Rome wasn't built in a day, but neither will your ministry be. It takes time. I remember many years ago, a few years ago, I guess it's been a dozen or more, well, longer than that now, but probably 16 years ago, we just built our brand new auditorium. It's an 800-seat auditorium. We have a foyer that's bigger than our old auditorium was. It's very nice, all brand new. And a pastor came in visiting with me. He looked around and he said, boy, Brother Mutchler, he said, God's blessed your ministry. And I said, you know, it's amazing what God can do if you stay put for 17 years. Now it's been longer, 32. I said, it's amazing what you can do if you just stay put. And then he said, you got a great church. And I said, we had a great church when we ran 50 in the Carpenter's Hall. See, great church is not about buildings. That's not a great church. I've been to the Vatican. That's a big place. That's not a great church. It's a nice building. Great churches are the enthusiasm of a people for the cause of Christ. And we had that way back in the early days. You got to have endurance. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Judges chapter 8, verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. I love that passage of Scripture because I believe that a church that's doing great things for God are full of tired people. They're tired, but they just keep on going. They're tired. They just had a big day, but they clean it all up and just keep on going. They're tired. They put in long hours, but they just keep on going. They have endurance for the cause of Christ. And I found that churches that are greatly used of God and churches that are growing are full of people, and especially staff people, but a whole lot of laymen that have endurance and are willing to be used of God and stick through thick and thin and keep serving God. You've got to have endurance. You see, obstacles are not to stop you, but just to make you what you ought to be. When thinking of endurance, I was reminded just a few weeks ago, I was researching and I came across an interesting story. It happened back in 1983. All of us have heard about marathons, and I think that's a great accomplishment for anybody to win a marathon. But then you also have those ultra marathons. I know there's Ironman races that are up to 100 miles. In Australia, they have a race. It's called an ultra marathon. It's 543.7 miles. Oh, yeah. And in 1983, 150 of the best runners in the world came to run that marathon of 543.7 miles from Sydney to Melbourne, the world's longest and toughest ultra marathon. These first-class runners came with their nicest shoes and outfits, and they had won so many different ultra-marathons, but nothing compared to this run of days. In the midst of it, there was a potato farmer and a sheep herder from Australia. 61 years old, his name was Cliff Young, and he was toothless. And he came in bib overalls, work boots, and galoshes over his work boots because he thought it would rain. And he comes dressed like the farmer. And to the surprise of everyone else, he asked for a number. And they said, what for? He said, I'm going to run the race. And they said, you're 61. You're competing. These are marathoners around the world, the best in the world. You can't do that. But they gave him a number, 65. And then they started the race. They pulled the trigger on the race, and everyone took out, and there was Cliff left behind. And all of a sudden, he did the oddest thing they never saw before. And they all started laughing. What in the world? Everybody else was taking off like this, you know, and here comes Cliff. Overalls, work boots with galoshes. 5 days, 15 hours, and 10 minutes later, Cliff Young crossed the finish line first. Not by a few minutes, not by a few hours, but almost 10 hours faster than the second runner. You see, all these marathon runners, they had a schedule. They would run for 18 hours, sleep for six. Run for 18 hours, sleep for six. Run for 18 hours, sleep for six. But see, Cliff Young didn't know that. He just never slept. He just never slept for 5 days, 15 hours, and 10 minutes. He just kept going. And when they gave him something to drink, he would take it. And when it was time to eat, he'd get something to eat. Shortly after that, the marathoners and all the ultra-marathons started studying what he did, and they found out the way he ran expended less energy than the way everybody else ran, and it was shortly after that the Young Shuffle was adopted by all the ultra-marathons. What they didn't know about Cliff Young is he lived on a farm of 2,000 acres. And they had 2,000 sheep as he grew up. They didn't have a horse. They didn't have any riding quad or anything like that, or truck or car. And when a storm would blow in, his job was to run down the sheep and gather them all together. And even as a young man, sometimes he would run for 3 days on his farm before he gathered all the sheep together. He would never quit. He would never quit until the last sheep had been pulled into the fold, safe from the storm. You see, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. And you're going to have endurance. And it's so easy to sometimes come right out of Bible college and for a little while look so good, look like everything's going together. I've been in ministry long enough to see a lot of people really shoot up like a rocket and then come down just as quick. I don't want to shoot up only to turn around in the other direction and come down. I want to just keep on going for Jesus. That's why the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The idea is you're in it for the long haul. And you just got to keep on going. You just got to keep on going and just got to keep on going. Victory in the Christian life comes through endurance. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, of course. It's a marathon. Endurance is what leads to success. You've started in ministry, and praise God for that, but 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, you need to keep on serving God. How does God bless a ministry? You got to have vision. Don't have that, you don't have anything. You got to have drive. A drive is what makes the vision reality. You got to have that. But you got to have endurance. It's not going to happen overnight. We have nice facilities on our property. We have 17 acres and facilities and buildings and such, but we were 9.5 years before we got in our own building. You got to stick it out. You got to just keep going forward. You got to believe that God called you and God will use you. And if God called you, God will use you if you don't quit. And by the way, if you have little talent, God will equip you. You don't have to have it going out the starting gate. God will equip you. He'll help you. My favorite verse is I drove from Arkansas, where I had pastored and started a church when I was 23, and was there 5.5 years, and now at age 29, I'm starting a church in Oregon, a place I've never been. Didn't know a single soul. I just knew God wanted me where there was a need, and that was a great need. My favorite verse was in Isaiah 43:10. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. And I knew that God would help me. That's his nature. That's who God is. He's a helping God. I didn't have self-confidence. I had God confidence. I didn't believe I could do it. I didn't believe I could do anything. But I knew God could do it. And God can use you to do it. Don't worry about self-confidence, your abilities, your skills, your... Forget that. Think about God's abilities, God's skills, God's strength. That's how you're going to get it done. You got to have vision, got to have drive, got to have endurance. But finally, you got to have grace. You see, when it all boils down, it's God's sovereign grace and his blessings on your life that allow you to do anything for him. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The long and short of it is that God's sovereign blessing makes the difference. Years ago, I had the privilege of spending time with Dr. Hiles. We became good friends. He was a good friend to a whole bunch of people. The one thing about Dr. Hiles, everyone who knew him said, I was his best friend. And that's true, because he made everyone feel like he's your best friend. I was in his office. I spent 3 hours just having him answer questions. I had a long list on a legal notebook. I had about 100 questions, and he asked if I could spend another few hours the next day, and I thought, yes, but I got to go make all these more questions up. He loved questions, so I always had questions. And I loved his answers. And I said, Dr. Howells, how did you know God was going to use you? He laughed. He said, Brother Mutchler, I didn't have a clue. He said, we'd hear Brother Curtis Hudson preach, and he'd say, you think Dr. Howells just woke up one day and then here's the great First Baptist? No, he had a dream. He had a dream. He had a dream. He said, me and Beverly would look at each other and say, we didn't have a dream. We had nothing. He said, Brother Mutchler, when I went to Bible college, I got a teaching degree because I never thought I'd be a full-time pastor. Never thought that God would give him a church that he'd be the full-time pastor. I never believed it. He said, now when I look at the ministry, I still can't believe it. I do know this, when God's in it, wherever you are, he'll give you an unbelievable ministry. You'll drive by it and you'll say, I can't believe God used me to be a part of that. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. Wow! Look what God used me to be a little bitty part of. And by the way, that's all we are, is a little bitty part of. Takes a whole lot of people to build a work for God. But it's amazing that God would let you be a little bitty part of something marvelous for the cause of Christ. Amen. His grace. Got to have vision. Got to have drive. Got to have endurance. But you got to have God's grace on your life. And if you ever do get to build anything for the cause of Christ, I hope you'll be able to say, to God be the glory, great things Amen. He hath done. It's never us. I always tell people in our church, I said, number one problem in my church is always me. I spend most of my time keeping me right. If I feel like if I can keep me right, I might be able to help somebody else. But I got to keep me right. your number one project is always you. But if you'll work on you, God will use you to be a blessing to others. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.